Good morning. Our scripture this morning is Romans 9, 30 through 33. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." You may be seated.
So I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans 9 that was just read, or the passages for this morning. A couple more notes for us as a church family. We continue to announce and invite individuals to our ladies' conference that will be on April the 25th. A week and a half from now, the price goes up, so early bird registration ends. And I just mentioned that as a praise, but also just as a, hey, if you're thinking about inviting somebody or haven't registered yet, registration has been so good that we've actually had conversation about how many people are allowed to come. Like, when do we run out of seats? When can we not facilitate this anymore? And so we're not there yet. This week we should pass about 200 people registered, which is a massive blessing, and we're excited for that day already. My office is becoming more and more stacked with resources, gifts to give away, which looks wonderful to see. The other announcement is very much for today. We are kind of scrambled on a few things already this morning up here with worship. We are missing some of our teachers for the next hour, and we're missing some of our people for the next hour. And so because of that, the pastors kind of, we just chit-chatted before the service. We are not going to do a Bible fellowship in our Sunday school classes after this time, all right? Now, what you don't need to do is I say amen, and you guys all hightail it out here, okay? There's nothing scary happening right now. I can see what's going on right now. It looks wonderful, okay? In fact, it looks kind of nice. So there's no rush, fellowship, encourage somebody. Maybe even ask somebody about what they thought about the sermon. Would it be wonderful fellowship? I know some of you are like, that might be going too far. You could do that. We can still have that good fellowship before we leave today. Romans 9 now. I already prayed, but very specifically I want to pray again before we start working through this. And so, Father God, I pray, because this is your word, and we need your working. And so I pray we would be humble listeners to your word now. I pray we would block out distractions and thoughts and focus on what really needs to be focused on, what has ultimate value. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We reached the end of Romans chapter number 9. And the end of Romans 9 gives us a truth that I'm just going to give to you right from the beginning this morning, and then we'll spend the time we have to unpack that truth. But here at the end of Romans 9, what William read for us just a minute ago gives us this truth. If you pursue righteousness by effort, you will fall flat on your face. Only faith works for righteousness. So actually, I'm going to give you a choice from the passage this morning. Either fall flat on your face or have faith. So here we are at the end of the chapter, and we get this picture from the end of the chapter. If you really picture in your heads, it's kind of ironic, it's sad, there's almost a little bit of a chuckle at it on one side of the equation. Because when you look at the end of this chapter, you have one group of people who are oblivious to a race. Like, they're not even trying, and they reach the finish line. Verse number 30, Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. You have this group of people who they don't even really try to get righteousness, and they just, the way it's phrased, they get it somehow. But it also pictures, there's another group of people giving it their all to reach the finish line. And they feel miserably. They fall flat on their face. Verse 31, Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law. They have stumbled. And if you're engaged with those two pictures, you have this picture of somebody striving so hard to reach a goal. They're working so hard, and they don't get close. And then you have another group of people who just, they're oblivious to it. They're not even really trying. And somehow they get there. I searched high and low to try to find an example of this to kind of picture the extent of what's going on here. No illustration is perfect. I will give you that from the beginning. The closest I could get to is a guy from Australia. I heard this story years ago, back when I was more interested in running than I am now. Australia, back in the 1980s, had a race. It was an ultra marathon race from like Melbourne to Sydney. We're talking days of running. It attracted all the best ultra runners, really the super kind of freaky, kind of let's just run for nights and days and to be super fun kind of people. And they trained and trained and trained. The day the race came, there was a guy registered. He was 61. He was a sheep farmer who had not trained and just decided, told his family he was going to go run today, and they thought they were getting concerned about his mental capabilities. You can Google it later. He shuffled his way for hundreds of miles and won the race. Defeated all the people who had trained for years to be able to run that kind of a distance. Now, he actually gave some effort, so the illustration doesn't work completely. Because if you get back to this passage, you have this picture. People who have tried, strained, struggled, tried to reach a goal, and they fail miserably. And then you have these people called Gentiles who they didn't pursue it, and yet they get to it. Now the people in verses 30 to 33 who did not get the righteousness were Jews. Now that probably, I'm just guessing, that probably doesn't shock you that much, and it probably doesn't concern you that much. You have a lot more things you're thinking about today that hold your attention than the fact that a bunch of Jews a couple thousand years ago, it says they tried to be good and they weren't good. But that is a massive issue in Romans chapter number 9. In fact, Romans 9 has been wrestling with this question: why have so few of God's people, the Jews, received God's deliverer when he finally arrived? That's the biggest question that Paul is wrestling with in Romans chapter number 9. Why would it be after a couple thousands of years of being God's people and looking forward to a promise of God sending a deliverer to them, that when God finally sent the deliverer, Jesus Christ, that by and large, Israel in mass just rejected Jesus? And Romans 9 has been trying to answer that question for us. Now, it's given us two answers. The first answer covered verses 6 through 29, and it's covered us the last 5 weeks of sermons. And the one answer it gives to us is, why did the Jews reject Jesus? And one of the answers it gave in Romans 9 is they rejected Jesus because God chose that only a remnant of them would have faith. In fact, it says in verse number 18, God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He hardens whom he will harden. The last 20 or so verses of Romans 9, I will admit, they're some hard verses. And church, I want to say, good job. I've had great conversations. I've had people leave and say, you know what, my head is hurt, but this is good. Pastor, thank you. I'm thinking about something new today. Good job wrestling. Okay. And it leaves us, these 20 or so verses, with this big theme that says God controls salvation. And let me show it from Isaac to Ishmael, Jacob to Esau, the bottom of Mount Sinai, Hosea, Isaiah, Pharaoh. God belongs salvation. It's his. And God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will harden whom he will harden. That is one answer to the big question of why are there not more Jews responding to with faith in Jesus Christ. It's because God chose that only a remnant would have that. But then as we keep going through this passage, there's one more answer given. Okay. And this answer does not contradict the first answer I gave. In fact, I'm going to strain. These two answers fit perfectly together. You may not understand how they fit perfectly together, but I will be emphatic they fit perfectly together because they're both in God's Word. And just because my little brain can't put the pieces of God's wisdom together doesn't mean they don't fit together. Because we just had 20 some odd verses saying there's not more Jews responding because God chooses. And then as soon as it gets done saying that, we get to our verses this morning and it says, and there's not more Jews responding with faith to Jesus Christ because they don't have faith. So, we've looked at one reason. And now as we reach verse number 30, we can look at the other reason. Faith. If you pursue righteousness by effort, you will fall flat on your face. Only faith gives you righteousness. Now, what I want to do, William read four verses for us. I want to do something this morning. Instead of just walking phrase by phrase by phrase through the verses, I'm just going to take this very logically. I'm going to try to build what's going on in these verses statement by statement. So let me give you one statement to just get us started with the big truth. If you pursue righteousness by faith, you'll fall flat on your face. So one truth here. And I hope we can just kind of, okay, I can agree with that truth. I'll give you another truth. The goal is righteousness. Now that's really clear from the passage. If you look back down to verse number 30, although they weren't straining for righteousness, they get to righteousness. Verse 31, they are trying to get to righteousness and they don't get to righteousness. The goal is righteousness. Let's define it. Righteousness. To be right with God because we do what is right by God. To be right with God. I would hope that you have a goal of being right with God. And I'm not going to assume that upon you, but I will say it this way. You should have a goal of being right with God. You should have a goal of being right with God because God's the one who gave you life. He created you. You should have a goal of being right with God because God is the one who controls your future. You should have a goal of being right with God because Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God, the just judgment, the righteous anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, those who are not right with God, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth of God. You should have a goal of being right with God because if you are not right with God, you face the wrath of God. And just to add a little bit more weight to what I'm saying is the goal should be righteousness. If you look back at Romans chapter number 9, just a few verses before this. For the Lord, verse number 28, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully. So that wrath of God, that judgment of God against all unrighteousness, he will take care of that fully, which means he will not miss anybody who deserves it, and he will do it without delay. When it is the time for the wrath to come, God won't wait. The goal should be righteousness. Because only through being right with God that you avoid the wrath of God, God's judgment. Let's be clear here. I just need to make sure we understand. Because I can say the goal is being right with God. And it'd be very easy for us to fill in what righteousness with God means and completely miss what it really does mean. Look down to verse number 3 of chapter number 10. We can ignore the chapter breaks. That's not a rule. So let's just spill right into chapter number 10. Okay. For, this is talking about the Jews, so these people who tried to be righteous with God and failed, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So here are some individuals, he's picturing them. They didn't understand God's righteousness. And because they didn't understand God's righteousness, they then filled the blank in with what they thought would be righteousness. And they fail horribly. And you say, I don't understand what's going on here. Okay. So if we don't understand the standard, okay, what the goal is, we will be confused with where we really stand. I had one of my kids in school, and there are some things that we just understand that sometimes maybe we don't communicate. As a professor, I kind of just assume people understand some of these things. But I had one of my children who got a grade back one time, and they were fairly good with the grade. And they said, here's my grade. And I looked at my grade, and my eyes got big. I was like, that's not a good grade. They're like, well, it's more than half, so I'm above average. And I was like, well, no, see, like, that's still what we would say that's F, because that's not the standard. The standard starts with a 60%, and then D's and C's and B's, and then we can start talking about A's, and that'd be better. But if they didn't know that standard of scale, you can look at your score and say, that's pretty good. I mean, I hit more than half. And some of you are like, yeah, that should have been the standard. I would have done a lot better in school too. Okay, so if I am ignorant of God's righteousness, then I can look at my life and I can say, you know what? I'm really doing pretty good. If I don't understand what God would say is right with him, then I can say, you know what? God probably is okay with me being okay today. Like he knows I've tried hard. He knows I'm better than so-and-so. We always have a so-and-so, don't we? Everybody has a so-and-so. You got to keep a couple of friends that you just know, they're worse than me. I feel better today. How can we get away with that in our minds? We're ignorant of what God's righteousness is. And so we lower the bar down and we convince ourselves that if only I tried just a little bit harder and got a little bit better and did a little bit more good, that of course God would be okay with me. What's God's righteousness? Just a couple of verses here. Habakkuk 1:13. The Old Testament's always good for a few verses on God's righteousness. You who are, this is talking about God, you who are of pure eyes, than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. How righteous is God? He cannot look at what has sin. Revelation 21:27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it. That's heaven. Will never enter God's home. For anyone who does what is detestable and false, a lie. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What is God's standard of righteousness? I will not allow anything into my presence to dwell in my home that isn't true. Well, now when I say the goal is righteousness, the goal is being right with God by doing what is right. That goal now isn't just a little bit out of reach and that maybe if we tried harder this year, we'd get to it. That goal, if we're picturing it properly, is way out of reach. Because to be right with God by doing what is right means that I have to be perfect. I could never do what's wrong if I'm going to be right with God. So the goal should be righteousness. And in Romans chapter number 9, there's a whole bunch of people who know what the goal is, and they're trying to reach the goal. Verse 31, they were pursuing a law that would lead to righteousness. They had God's law. I mean, we could call God's law God's manual for righteousness. Like, here is the list of everything that you would need to do in order to be righteous. And notice how verse number 31 says this. It says the law that they were pursuing would lead to righteousness. Like, it's not saying like this is the dead end. It's saying like, here's the path. You want to be right with God. Here's the law. Go do it. And it will lead right down the path, and it will finish with righteousness with God. You'll be right with God. And in theory, when they think about this, they're like, yes, this works. Here's God's law, all his commandments. Let's check them off, and we'll make it. But here's the problem. If they go down that road, it's only the people who trust God perfectly, love God perfectly, obey God perfectly, will be righteous. Romans 3, chapter number 9. I'm giving you a lot of verses today. Romans 3, 9. Both Jews and Greeks. And don't be a smart aleck and say, I'm not from Greece and I'm not a Jew, so I'm not part of this verse. That's not what he's saying. Jews and non-Jews are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Which means God gives his law as a path to becoming righteous, and everyone fails. Please don't think that I'm being mean to you this morning. When I said everyone fails, I included myself. Because if I just took God's commandments, I think the most popular are the Ten Commandments, I'm not scoring 50%. Thou shalt not lie. There are lies that come out of my mouth without me even premeditating them. You've had those moments where it just happens and you're like, that wasn't truth at all. Why did I say that? I shall not covet. I can show you a whole wish list on my computer of things that I want. I am not righteous on my own. Because there's no one righteous. So it gives me this truth then. You can try to reach the goal of righteousness through effort, but you will fail. In fact, I could say, like, you already have failed. You've already not perfectly trusted. You've already not perfectly obeyed. You definitely have not perfectly loved God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And I for sure you haven't done that for your neighbor either. You have failed. The goal is righteousness, and they pursued it by trying to obey God's law, and they messed up horribly. God says this, and they don't do that. God says don't do this, and, well, they do this. You get this picture of these individuals from verse 31. They pursue righteousness through the law, and they just fall flat on their faces. Okay. The picture I actually get, okay, this is more humorous for a very serious sermon, but the picture that I get is the Japanese slippery stairs sporting events. When I say that, does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, a couple of you have some good entertainment options. A lot of you must be watching some very boring things. Okay, I am convinced the Japanese come up with some of the best ideas. It really seems all their ideas of entertainment are made up by a bunch of middle school boys sitting in a room thinking about what would be funny to watch. Because what I said, the Japanese slippery stair competition, is exactly what it sounds like. They create like two flights of steps. They soak them up okay, with a whole bunch of soap, and then they get like four guys on the bottom and say, okay, whoever gets to the top wins. And it's a full contact wrestling match up two flights of slippery steps. And so you get a guy who just starts running up the steps, and he will hit a step three and just completely fall on his face and slip all the way back down. And then he'll get back up, and he'll get five steps, and somebody will touch his leg, and he'll slip, and he'll fall back down. It's a riot of entertainment. Okay. If you try to reach righteousness in your own effort, you'll take a step, and you will slip back down. You'll take another step up, and I guarantee you, you will slip. And the days you think you haven't slipped are ironically the days I think you've slipped the most. Because in those moments, you'll pat yourself on the back of your pride, and in that moment, you'll slip. You can try to reach the goal of righteousness through your own effort. You can try to climb the ladder up to get to that goal of touching God's righteousness, of being right with God because you are right. And you will fail. So how is this possible? I mean, how do I get to verse number 30? And there's a whole group of people who weren't even pursuing it. And yet, they attained it. How did that happen? God offers his righteousness for us. Look down to verse number 4, chapter 10. Keep on ignoring that chapter break. It's one big thought. For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness, there's our word. Like I've used that word 100 times already this morning. Here's our word again. To everyone who believes. Christ, Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the end, is the aim. It is the goal of the law. Okay, what's going on here? You had a bunch of people misunderstand why God gave the law. They assumed that God gave a law that was meant that it was possible for them to attain the goal. What was supposed to happen was they were supposed to admit the impossible and see Christ. Christ is the aim of the law. The law points to saying, I can't do this. I need somebody else to do this. In fact, Christ is the end of the law because in the book of Matthew, as Jesus Christ himself says this, do not think that I came to abolish, destroy this law. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill it. I obeyed the law perfectly. I checked everything off. I did love God, Jesus says, perfectly. I have righteousness. The only one who's ever existed who's been completely righteous before God because of their own effort is Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for you and me? A couple more verses. So God then made the one Jesus who did not know sin, he's righteous, to be sin for us, purpose so that we might become the righteousness of God. God takes Jesus Christ, who is righteous, who completely obeys everything that God has said, and God says, I will make him now to be sin for us. I will have him take the penalty of sin so that he can give his righteousness for us. What does this lead to? Philippians 3:9, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, not having righteousness that I did, not having righteousness that I earned, but one that only comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. Yet many stumble over God's offered gift because it's offensive to their pride. Go back to 31. but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? I love that scripture asks questions. Like, it's like, it just knows. I read that statement like, well, why did that happen? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, as is written. By God's grace, I received Jesus Christ at a very young age. I was raised in a house that Jesus was always used very sweetly in his word. I've come to realize Jesus is very offensive. It is popular to take a few snippets from some verses about Jesus, usually about love, little children, forgiveness, and that can be pretty popular. That's not offensive. But Jesus that says exclusively, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, which means that everybody else trying to do it a different way, under different names, in different religions, aren't making it to God. And Jesus became very offensive now. Jesus is offensive. People who think that they are fine, that they're doing just okay in life. Jesus becomes extremely offensive because what Jesus says is you're desperately wicked, you're sinful, and you are completely unable to save yourself. You can't do it. That's offensive. In fact, the gospel is incredibly offensive to our pride. Men, I'm just going to go men first because I think, well, I understand the offense of pride as a man. It does not take much to offend us when we're faced with our own inability. Try to open up a pickle jar and have somebody walk by and offer to do it for you because you're struggling and your manhood just got challenged. And you're going to say, I got this, as you turn purple, straining with the pickle jar. How much more is Jesus Christ offensive when something actually truly matters and we strain to do better and we're going to get this and we're going to conquer this and I don't need anybody. I can do things on my own. And here comes Jesus and he says, you can't. And so let me die and pay that price. This name's not as popular now. Growing up in Atlanta, Georgia, in high school, I knew the name Ted Turner a lot. Ted Turner founded CNN. Ted Turner owns gazillions of acres out west of land, uber rich. Ted Turner, when asked about Jesus, simply responded, this is a paraphrase to me, I don't want someone to die for me. I've lied some. I've had a few girlfriends. If that means I'm not good, who cares? Jesus is offensive because it says you're not good. In fact, the gospel is offensive. The gospel has wonderful truth. It has wonderful blessing. The gospel says you are more loved than you could ever imagine. But in order for you to receive that love, in order to understand the goodness of that, there's a horribly offensive statement of the gospel that says, first, you are more wicked than you could ever imagine. The gospel is offensive. Church, let me just pause here. Don't give in to the temptation of removing the offense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's easy to do. It's easy to tell people that Jesus loves them. This I know. The Bible tells me so. It's easy to nod our heads when the person is telling us, you know, doesn't it just matter that, you know, I'm good and I, you know, we the truth is all in there, right? And it's easy to be agreeable. Jesus Christ has offense. And it is that offense that is needed in order to see the good news that Jesus Christ offers. But church, I've meditated on this one all yesterday. That offense of the gospel does not go away just because I receive it, church. The gospel continues to offend my pride. The offense of the gospel is saying, I can't do this, so I need Jesus Christ. And yet then what happens is I receive that, and my pride's still inside of me. And my pride then wiles up the next day and say, you know what? Thank you, God. You got me started. You saved me. I got this now. And the gospel continues to offend my sense of pride because it says, no, you don't. Walk in the Spirit, or you're going to fall flat on your face again. And the gospel continues to offend my pride that convinces us that we got this. And you say, no, I don't say that. We can ignore God and try to do our life on our own day after day after day in the busyness of just saying, I got this. And what we're communicating is we think we're okay. The gospel offends our pride. So where's their hope? The goal of righteousness can be reached only by faith in Jesus Christ. I've already read that from 2 Corinthians. I've already read that from Philippians 3. But see it in verse number 30. What shall we say then? Let's conclude it. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. That very statement is actually offensive to the individual who have tried hard, hard, hard to be spiritual. In fact, I've had this conversation with individuals as I've shared the gospel with them, and I presented grace. And then they push back. They're like, so you're saying that a guy like Hitler could live a rotten life and then, hypothetically speaking, at the end of his life, receive grace and he could be in heaven? And you say, yes, and they're mad. That's not fair. And yet, this is the picture that verse 30 gives to us. Paul says there's been a whole bunch of people who were going about their life not even trying to please God. These are nameless people that I have no clue who they are, but I know Paul knows a whole bunch of them because there's a whole bunch of people living in Corinth one day, in Ephesus one day, in Philippi one day, who their entire life, they just worshiped how they were always told to worship. They worshiped that idol over there and that idol over there, and they lived immorally over here, and they didn't obey anything about God. And they're oblivious to it all, and then this guy comes into town, and he says, let me tell you about the God who is the God. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about sin. And let me tell you about his payment for sin. And God opens their eyes up. And in a moment, they have faith in Jesus Christ. And in that moment, they are given Jesus' righteousness. People who their whole life ignored God, now in that moment, are made righteous. That testimony is a testimony I know you, church, can say over and over again. Some of you tell the stories of your life, and then one night some knock on the door happens, and you go from not even thinking about eternity to have a Bible verse opened up in front of you, and you call out to God. Righteousness only happens by faith in Jesus Christ. This happens out on the cross. Jesus Christ is dying, making payment for sin, the one who should not have to die. And here's a thief, one who deserves to die. His crimes justify what's happening to him in this moment. And this individual exercises faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ says, today, you're with me in paradise. You have righteousness now. That means today, I don't need to know about the last 4, 5, 6 decades of your life and all that it has been and how far short you have been of righteousness. If in a moment you say, I turn from my sin and Jesus Christ's payment for sin is my only hope of being right with God. In that moment, you're righteous. No list of things you need to accomplish this week to make that happen. No checklist, no pilgrimage. In that moment, you get perfect righteousness. Church, I forget this a lot. There is a part of my thinking that although I know this and this is my hope, there is so much of my thinking on a day-to-day basis that assumes that I'm right with God today because I did a little bit better. It can happen real so subtly. You arrive at church on a Sunday where a lot of people aren't here and you're thinking, I'm pretty good. God must be happy with me. Okay, the laughter's saying, I'm probably in the ballpark. My righteousness is not me. It's Jesus Christ. Only in Christ alone do I have righteousness. What I have today is zero of anything of the checklists of my life. When God sees me, I have Jesus Christ's righteousness. Does that not humble you? Does that not amaze you? You weren't trying for it. In fact, we were trending the other way. And God says, you have faith. And here's the gift of righteousness. That is worth celebrating. That is worth being thankful for. That is worth living righteously because we were given righteousness. You will either fall flat on your face trying to reach the goal of righteousness, or you will have faith and be given the gift of righteousness. Which one is true for you? Father, I say thank you for your righteousness because I didn't earn it. And so I simply say thank you for it. Because of what Romans 9 has said, I pray now that you would do what is your task? And that is to call. Call people through conviction of the Holy Spirit to see the truth of their own sin and see the glory that is Jesus Christ. Open eyes and give the gift of faith. In Jesus' name I pray these things, and God's people say,